Strange, isn't it? Empty, quiet. Just 6 months ago, we were here worshiping, and then all of a sudden, within a week, everything changed. I felt like I was playing basketball, went up for a layup, and landed in the middle of an ice pad. Everything around me had changed, and I had no idea what we were supposed to do. A lot of churches felt that way. In fact, almost every church felt that way. Part of figuring out where we go and how we handle this, I start listening to podcasts of different churches and groups that were trying different things in order to at least get some ideas and help. And one of the common themes I kept hearing over and over and over was this sense of paralysis that pastors were feeling that came from fear. I was feeling the same thing, so I totally understood it. Like, fear of people in our congregation getting sick, and how would we care for them? Like, you weren't supposed to go near people that were sick, so how do we care for them? Fear of somehow alienating our community because we do something, run a service that could spread COVID, and how we could alienate our community if we're not careful. Certainly, fear of what the future was going to hold. When was this going to end? And the longer it went on, the further my fear and concern for people wandering. How are we helping people who are starting to wander away? Then there's the fear of making a bad decision. Nobody wants to make a bad decision, and you sometimes can be afraid of those decisions. When it came to opening in July, I had people tell me that was a bad decision to open, and then I had people, that was a bad decision to close, and so it was fear of making a bad decision. Of course, that same thing lingers, is the fear as we go into the fall, and we begin to restart the ministry and reopen our services here. I have people who are saying, don't open too early. That would be a bad decision. And others, don't wait to open. We should be open now. And so, I mean, fear of making a bad decision. And then there was the whole starting and being innovative and fear of what people might say with the way we were innovating with our services and our online services. And so all of that creates this sense of paralysis and indecision and avoidance and really a sense of hopelessness, a fog. I don't know what to do with that. Fear just makes us cower. It always makes us cower. In fact, you know that because any place in your life where you have fear, I'll bet that you cower too. You feel paralyzed and indecisive and hopeless. Just think about if you lost your job or your business and things were going down and you're not sure you're going to survive. What do you think? What do you fear makes you wonder? What about my future? I don't know what's going to happen in my future. And for those of you that have children that are going back to school, I'll bet you fear is a part of that decision. Should I send them back? Shouldn't I send them back? What will I do if I don't send them back? What will I do if they get sick? And so that fear brings that indecisiveness to us. Then there's things that happen in our everyday life. What if I forgive that person? Will they take advantage of me again? Or what should I do about my kids? I'm afraid to stand up to them. I'm afraid to confront them on their decisions. Or maybe a spiritual fear, a fear about praying for somebody who's sick and praying for healing. Am I allowed to pray for healing? Does God still heal? What if I pray and he doesn't answer? I'll feel like a total nut bar. Will people think I'm crazy or something? And then there's the fear of discipleship decisions that we have to make. You know, if we're going to grow in our walk with Christ, there's decisions we have to make, decisions about giving. Well, what if I give and I don't have enough, or something happens and I don't have any money, or what if I can't get the things that I want, or decisions about engaging in community and life groups. Such an important discipleship decision to be part of with other people, and yet, well, what if I get in a bad group, or what if I don't like the people, what if they don't like me? Decision about serving. What if I don't know what to do? What can I do? And what if I'm bad at it and I look stupid doing it? And fears like that stop us. And decisions about making a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, we over and over say you need to make a decision to be reconciled to God and have the forgiveness of sins. You need to make a decision to choose to surrender your life to Christ. Well, what if I do that? What's God going to ask of me? And what would my family say? And what will people around me say? And what will I have to do? What will I have to change? So fear brings all this stuff up, and it usually paralyzes us. And that's exactly why Paul wrote the second letter to his protege, Timothy, because of Timothy's fear of standing up and sharing Jesus in his culture of his day. It was fear that was keeping him down. And so Paul wrote this personal letter to him in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a personal letter from Paul to Timothy, his protege. He starts with, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." Very strong. Then he says to Timothy, "My dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did with clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you, Timothy, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that now lives in you also." There's a tension here between the powerfulness of Paul and the passion of Paul for Timothy. At first, I couldn't figure out why it was there. Now, notice how personal he is with Timothy. He says things like, "My dear son." And he said, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Then he says, recalling your tears, thinking about probably when they left one another, and he sees Timothy weeping over their departure. It's very tender to see scene. And he says, "I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." And by the way, he knows Timothy because he refers to his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, whom he got his faith from, and how he has a sincere faith. There's this very passionate, personal appeal in this. And yet there's kind of this powering up that happens in the first verse. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life." Very strong language. And God, "I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience." And so there's this powering up mixed in with this personal talk with Timothy. And I had to ask myself, why is that there? Why does Paul power up? Does Timothy need to be reminded that Paul is the authority in the relationship and that he needs to listen to Paul? I don't think so, because that's not the tenor of the verse or these verses. Instead, I think what it is Paul's reminding him of his own faithfulness to God and how he has maintained a constant walk in spite of the trials that Timothy would know, because he'd been there for many of them, that he has been faithful and he's continued to serve God, and he's mixing this strength of his modeling and his life so that that would impact Timothy, and Timothy would be urged to follow Paul, because Paul is about to confront Timothy about something in Timothy's life. And Paul wants to use his own example, his modeling, to encourage Timothy to follow Jesus like Paul followed Jesus. Just this week, I was talking to a couple friends. Neither one claims to be a follower of Jesus. And we were just having a conversation, and somehow the conversation got around to modeling how people in our lives impact us for good or for bad. But we were talking about the good, and Adam said, "You know, if it wasn't for my grandparents, I don't know where I would be today. I would have been way off the beaten path. My life, who knows what would have happened to it?" And I found that very interesting, coming from a man, mid-30s, who isn't a follower of Jesus, but his grandparents modeled for him what a good life is, and he's followed that. And then Chris said much the same thing, but he added, because he had grown up when he was young, he'd been in a church, and he said it was the men in the church who modeled for him what it meant to be a man, and he followed that modeling, and it impacted his life. Now, I find it interesting that when we live a certain way, it models for people around us how to live, whether for good or for bad. And we were talking about those for good that had modeled for us. And I got thinking, what am I doing to model in my life? What are you doing to model walking with Jesus in your life? I mean, with your kids, especially with your kids or your grandkids, they see everything from the inside. They know there's nothing you can't hide from your kids. Are you showing them what it means to pursue Christ and want to walk with Christ? Not showing them perfection. Nobody has perfection, but showing them what it means to have a heart to want to follow God. But then I also thought about modeling when it comes to things like ministries, because Chris talked about these men who obviously were involved in kids ministry and counseling from a camp that he had been at. And they had spent their time and spent their energy, and they had poured into his life. And I keep thinking about things like our kids ministry and our youth ministry, how when you're involved in that, you're pouring into people's lives. When you're pouring into people, you may not even realize it. Here Chris was talking, he's in his mid-40s, he's talking about people years, decades ago that had an impact on him. Paul's sending a letter to a man, Timothy, who he's modeling for and mentoring. Who are you sending a letter to, or an email or a text or a meeting with coffee? It's a good question we need to ask ourselves, because when the time comes, Paul's going to have to confront Timothy about an issue in his life that could go sideways. Verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Paul wants to stir up Timothy because of fear is causing him to cower. It's causing the ministry, the flame of his ministry, to go down. In fact, he uses that picture. He said, I want you to fan into flame. Many of us know what that's like, fanning into flame a fire that we're trying to get going. And he's using that same metaphor, fan into flame that gift that is in you. Now, what is he talking about when he talks about gift? If you go to the first letter in the Bible that he wrote to Timothy, so first, this is 2 Timothy, into 1 Timothy chapter 4, you'll see the verses now on the screen. And you'll notice as you're reading through it that Paul talks about the gift that Timothy received through the laying on of his hands and the laying on in the hands of the elders, and that he should give his life and all of his teaching to the fulfilling of this calling that he has. The laying on of hands was a practice of the church. The elders would lay hands on somebody they recognized who was called to ministry. And they were passing on the authority that came from Jesus to them as elders, and now from them to that person, the authority to do the ministry that they were given. That authority, both with people and with the spirits around, would recognize that. Now, the ministry, the gift is the ministry. It's not a gift like teaching or healing or tongues or something like that. It's the gift is the ministry that Timothy was called to do. And because of his fear, he was letting the flame go out in his ministry. Well, how do I know that it was because of fear? Well, if you look in verse 7, the answer is there. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And why is Paul saying to Timothy, the Spirit God gave us doesn't make us timid? The word that we would use that would translate into is coward. God's Spirit doesn't turn us into cowards, is what he's saying. So why would Paul say that? Well, because sometimes when you're mentoring or modeling and leading people and doing ministry with them, you have to call them out. You have to gently instruct them. That even happens here in our children's ministry. I mean, there's verses on the wall. Children, you need to obey your parents. It may not always feel good, but you have to do it. That's what the scriptures say. Be kind and compassionate to one another. They might have taken your toys. They might have pushed you down. But respond with compassion, not evil for evil. Or keep your tongue from evil. Be careful what you say to anybody around you. See, we're always doing that when we're mentors and when we're modeling our behavior. And Paul's doing that to Timothy here. He's calling him out in a behavior that he is destroying. It's causing his ministry to lose its firepower, for the flame is going down. That's why he's telling him, you got to fan this into flame. And I love the way that Paul goes right to God. Instead of focusing on Timothy so much, he goes right to God and he says, for the Spirit doesn't give us a spirit of timidity. It doesn't turn us into cowards. Rather, the Spirit gives us power and love and self-discipline. Power is that idea of strength, that we have the courage to face what God calls us to face. It doesn't mean we don't have fear. We wouldn't need strength if we didn't have fear. But because we have fear, God says, I call you to be a person of courage, to face those things that are difficult. But he also calls us to be a person of love. And God says, I will give you a heart of love for people when you turn to me and trust me and follow me. I was talking to Mark Josephs this week. We were just talking about ministry, and as we always do, we got on to talking about reaching people for Jesus Christ and giving them a hope that there's forgiveness of sins in Christ. And Paul, or rather Mark, whose gift it is, he said, you know, if people could just see beyond the, you know, the nice clothes and the clean haircuts and the nice cars and the nice homes and see what people are really dealing with and see the pain that is in their lives, you couldn't shut us up about Jesus because we could know Jesus could help them. It's a heart of love that Mark was talking about, that we reach into people's lives out of love and do the hard thing sometimes, which is to speak up. And then he also gives us a spirit of self-discipline. Now, this isn't the self-discipline of an athlete to get up early in the morning and get out of bed and do the hard workout so that they can succeed. It's not that kind of self-discipline. The word actually comes out of the idea of having knowledge or having wisdom. And it's the idea that the Spirit leads us to do what is wise when it is wise to do it and not to do things that aren't wise. And so the Spirit leads us when to speak, when not to speak, when to act, when not to act. And so what's the point of all this? Well, the point of all this is fear makes us cower, but faith gives us power. So fear makes us cower and be paralyzed and indecisive and unsure of ourselves and hopeless. Fear makes us cower, but faith gives us power because faith connects us to the Spirit of God when we step out in obedience. I hope you don't mind if I brag a little bit. I want to brag about the men and women that were leaders in this church in Springvale about 20 years ago. The leadership and the people felt that God was calling them to build this building that we use for our ministry. At that time, it was just nothing but a parking lot and fields. And as they prepared and prayed and got ready, the building project was about $4.5 million they were going to do. Bob Fleming, who was the senior pastor at that time and a friend of mine, shared with me that during this building process, two of his darkest days of ministry occurred. Dark day number one was when the church was ready to build. It was just on the cusp of launching, a government agency stepped in and required some development changes that they had to do. And the building couldn't be built unless they made these changes. And it pushed the price of the building from $4.5 million up to $7 million. Well, immediately, the leadership, the elders had to sit down, they had to seek God, they had to pray. I mean, fear was hitting. What if we can't afford it? What will people say? Will people continue to give? What if we lose people? What if this isn't the right thing? And all these fears assailed them. But they prayed and they sought God and they believed that they needed to have the faith to trust God with what he had led them to do. And so they decided to step out rather than cower and be timid. They decided to trust God with strength and a love for God, a love for people. And they felt it was a wise, godly decision to continue on, and God will provide. Of course, you know, when you trust God, everything always goes perfect after that, right? Well, that came dark day number two. Bob said they were well into the building. A number of you will remember this. The foundation was laid. Everything was cleared. Even the steel was all up. You were well underway, if not more than halfway. And another government agency stepped in and said, well, if you're going to finish, you need to make these changes. And that pushed the price from $7 million to $9 million. Well, that even caused more fear. We've already pushed people from 4.5 to 7. Now, how can we get to from 7 to 9 million? Will people give? Will people leave? Will we be able to do this? Will we have this big steel structure just left unfinished? What should we do? And of course, the elders and the men and women in different leadership called out on God and they sought good counsel and they believed the right step was to let's keep going. Let's keep doing what God's called us to do. And instead of giving way to timidity, they listened for the Spirit and took a step of faith, trusting in the strength and the power and the love and the wisdom that God gives. Of course, in all of this, fear, you can well imagine, was biting at their heels. But they stepped out in faith. And instead of allowing fear to make them cower, they had faith, and that gave them the power to go forward. Now, when you think about it, that's more than 20 years ago, I think. And since then, this building has been used in so many ways. Our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our women's ministry, our services, all kinds of different ministries have used this building. And we have seen literally hundreds of people put their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time in these last 20 years. And we've seen hundreds of people be baptized and make their commitment to follow God in baptism. And we've seen thousands and thousands of people that have come to hear and listen to the Word of God being preached, and thousands of people who have come to hear the gospel here because of the faith to say, we believe God is calling us to do this and we are going to have the courage to follow Him. What I find very interesting about that is they had the faith, but I'm sitting in here. This is the unfinished area, the sanctuary, which the church didn't have enough money to finish. And people may say, yeah, but that's unfinished. But I think that's all part of the faith step, because God is giving us now an opportunity to join in faith with those people and link arms with them, and so that we can begin to form and shape this building for the ministry as it goes forward for the next 20 years. But that's an issue that we're going to deal with later. But I find it so interesting that one faith step leads to another faith step that leads to another faith step. Because fear makes us cower and closes down all opportunities and closes down what God wants to do. But faith gives us the power to step in and do what God calls us to do and watch where that leads us in our life. I think we'll always face fears. I mean, let's face it, fear is a normal human experience, and Satan isn't going to let that tool go. That's one of his best tools of getting us and preventing us from not obeying God and taking steps. I mean, there'll always be risks to forgiving people, and that will cause fear. There'll always be risks of sharing our faith with people, and that will cause fear. There'll always be risk of giving, and that will cause fear. There'll always be risks in circumstances like COVID-19 in our lives that will cause fear. There will always be fear. It's what we choose to allow direct our attention. It's what we choose to focus on. Will we choose to let fear motivate us so that we cower, or will we choose faith and trust God to meet us in the step that He calls us to take? So what do you do with this sermon? How do you put this into your life? I think fear is there, so how do you combat it? Well, the first thing I think is identify. Identify what it is that you're afraid of and why you're afraid of it. So many times with fear, it's this cloudy, nebulous feeling that we have, and we haven't stopped to really ask ourselves, well, what is it that I'm really afraid of, and why am I afraid of that? So the first thing is always to identify what your fear is and why you're afraid of it. So say it out loud. Well, maybe you've already done that. Well, your next step would be to clarify. Clarify what God is asking you or calling you to do. You know, fear always prevents us from stepping forward and walking with God. And so when we know what our fear is, then we can start praying and seeking God and seeking other counsel and to figure out, what is the step God is calling me to do right now? And once we have identified our fears and we've clarified what God is calling us to do, well, then the other step is to act. Do what God is calling you to do. That's the point at which your faith is put into action. And when we put our faith into action, that's when the power of God and the love of God and the wisdom of God all come flowing into our lives. God waits for us to act in faith, and then He gives us the resources we need. And that fans into flame our love for Him and the ministry that He has called us to, or the obedience that He's called us to. Now, as I end, I want to talk to those of you that have never chosen to become a follower of Jesus Christ. In other words, you have not made that choice to surrender your life in faith to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. And for many people, fear is one of the chief reasons why they don't. What will people say? What will my family say if they find out about this? What will my friends say? They'll think I'm some kind of weirdo. What is it that I have to change? What am I getting into? I'm not really sure. And what will God ask of me? And what if I can't keep up my end of the bargain? What if I fail? I mean, fear, Satan uses that as a tool to nag away and eat away inside to keep us from taking that step of love and step of faith, of putting our faith in Jesus. Now, for some of you, you may be just kicking the tires, and go on, keep kicking the tires to try to figure out what this is all about. But for some of you, your fear is what's stopping you from taking that final step. And so today, I'm calling you out in your fear. Don't let timidity, don't let cowardice stop you from taking the step with God that you know you need to take. And that step is simply putting your faith in Christ for salvation. It's A, admitting that you're a sinner, which you probably already know and understand. And then it's B, believe that Jesus' death and resurrection paid for your sin. And then C, choose to surrender your life to Jesus. I love the image of the poker player that just takes all his chips and pushes them into the middle and says, I'm all in. That's what true faith is, God. I'm all in. I surrender my life to you. I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. And now I'm surrendering my life to you. Come fill me and give me new life. Is that a decision you need to make? Is fear stopping you? And I challenge you. Step in faith with God through your fears into new relationship with God. Let me pray for you. Father, we come to you asking that you would give us the wisdom to see how fear holds us back in our relationships, in our decisions, in our passions, in the things that we want to do and know you want us to do, but we're afraid. And give us the courage to trust you. Help us to heed Paul's words, to trust you for power, for love, and for wisdom. And may we walk with you and bring honor to you because we put our faith in you.